Boy, Mario, you are a quick change artist. I thought I was fast. But how many of you thought it was just wonderful to be able to see him baptize his child? Isn't that great? And we are grateful for that. We are grateful you're here to worship God. And I'm going to start you off in a little unusual way today. We don't usually start off with a clip, but we're going to.
I remember one time I was watching a Michael Jackson concert on TV. And every once in a while, they panned out to the crowd to show their response to Michael. And there were tens of thousands of people there, holding on to every word that he sang. Completely fixated on this man. Obsessed, almost. And every time they zoomed in, there were people crying, bawling even, almost ripping out their hair because of Michael. And it seemed as if every time they panned in on the first two rows, there were people being pulled over the security rail by the guards because they had fainted. They passed out because of Michael. I didn't know what it was then, but I know what it was now. They were worshiping him. A man that would never do anything for them, wouldn't sit and listen to them cry and comfort them, wouldn't provide for their needs or bless them, wouldn't really love them and fill that void in their life. But they worshiped him.
Now I'm going to ask some of you to show your age in here. How many of you, like me, can remember when the Beatles came to America for the first time? And that was the first time I had ever seen a crowd do anything like that or react to someone like that. But how many of you know there is something inside of a person that God puts inside of us that desires to grab a hold of something that is bigger than we are? Something that is greater than we are. And we look for that in all kinds of different things and all kinds of different people. The Bible tells us we can only find that in Christ. But people look for someone or something they think has everything their hearts desire beyond them. Now, those of us who know the history of the Beatles or know the history of anyone like that or even Michael Jackson know that what Michael Jackson had was not really what we desire. But there's something about us that wants to worship. We want someone that can embody everything our heart really desires. We just got done singing this song. We sang these words, "You are God in heaven, and I am here on earth." You know, there are people that are so confused about reality that they can want to be in the presence of someone like Michael Jackson or whatever big name star or athlete and feel like this person is so much bigger than I am. This person has everything. If I could be like him, I would have everything. If I could know him or even be friends with him, just by being close to him, I would have more than I have. How many of you know that there are people that would do anything to be next to someone like Michael Jordan or Michael Jackson or like the Beatles? They would give everything, even themselves, away just to be close to that person. That's worship. Recognizing that God is in heaven and we're on earth. Jesus, I am so in love with you, we sang. It's always made me wonder, how in the world could someone feel that way about someone they don't even know? But I know there are people who do. There are people who pass out at concerts. There are people who will get so excited and they will be so nervous they are shaking if someone that they think is famous comes next to them. I've never had that personality, but I have been around people who really, really, really desire just to be in the presence of someone they think is greater than themselves. And they will do some very interesting things to get there, won't they? But we're supposed to be in love with God that way. We sang, "I stand in awe of you." How many of you saw people in that concert audience that were in awe of who Michael Jackson was? They were just in awe of him. And their whole being was being touched by his presence and by his words. That's what worship is. That's what God desires for us to experience with him. That is worship. I'm going to give you just a simple definition of worship I found. It says this: worship is an inner attitude and feeling. Because how many of you know if you're truly worshiping something, you do feel, don't you? It captures our hearts, and our hearts are a seat of our, not just our choices and our intellect, but mainly our emotions. Many of us will do things because we love or we feel for something when we know it's not the right thing to do. And we will choose to do it anyway because our emotions drive us. So it's an attitude and a feeling of awe, reverence, gratitude, and love, and true worship is toward God, resulting from a realization of who we are and who God is. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 66:1, "Shout joyful praises to God, all the earth." Now, I know God created all of us with different personalities. Some of us are extroverts, and we got no problem shouting out. You know, I've been a football fan since I was a small boy, and I've watched a lot of football games. And I'm just not one that's going to shout at a football game. I can probably count on my hands where I've went, "Ah, yeah!" You know, like when, I'm not going to say who won the national championship, who lost. I don't want to offend anybody. But there have been a couple of times that I can count on my hand that actually my emotion came out, because usually I just sit there and I watch it. But I have sat next to people that just go crazy. How many of you sat next to somebody like that? Okay, so there's personality involved, isn't there? But even though I may not feel comfortable to shout out in public like some people do, I still feel the urge to shout sometimes. And so it may be expressed differently with different people, but that urge just to shout and just to proclaim joyfully what God has done for us, that needs to be there. Sing about the glory of his name. Some of you were gifted with beautiful voices, and some of you, your voices are less talented. Like mine, you notice I sit in the front. That way I don't have to worry about who I'm bothering, okay? But still, even though I'm not a good singer, I know that the Lord desires for me to experience what it means to make melody to him in my heart. It's part of worship. Tell the world how glorious he is. You know, when we really see how great God is and how small we are, there is something inside of us that wants to shout out and wants to tell the world, experience what God is giving me. I want you to have his forgiveness. I want you to know what it means to have the Lord opening doors and redeeming and rebuilding your life. Tell the world how great he is. There are people who got no trouble telling the world how great Alabama is, or how great whatever team or whatever actor or whatever thing is, because they love it. And when we truly love the Lord, and when we truly worship the Lord, we'll have a compulsion inside. We want to tell about how great he is. And it ends up saying, "Say to God, how awesome are your deeds." Now, this one doesn't matter about what your personality is, Because God gives us all different gifts and gives us different talents. He gives us different abilities to communicate, both to public or to one-on-one or to whatever. But all of us in our hearts have the ability to say to God what we feel. And that's just called prayer. And it begins with thanksgiving and with praise. But if we don't have an expression in our heart that wants to say to God, thank you, you are so great, you are so wonderful, then we may not know what true worship is. What is it in your life that makes you want to talk about how great it is? That makes you want to sing to it? Is it another person? Is it something that you desire? When it comes to the Lord, sometimes we've got people who are like this. They want to worship. They want to express the things that they see happening around them with other people. But for some reason, their hearts are silent. You know, David talked about this. When his heart was silent and his mouth was silent, he didn't have anything inside to give to God. And that's really what our worship is. It's giving to God the expression of praise and thanksgiving that is in our hearts because we see what he has done for us. I like this little thing right here. You guys have all seen it. You can see it different ways. Some people look at this and they say, well, God is nowhere. And other people look at it and say, well, God is now here. What is the difference between people that can look at the same creation, that can look at the same majestic picture or view of God's creation, or look at another individual, and some of them just feel the presence of God and the miraculous workings of his hands to have created all that, and they are so aware that God is with them, and other people look at it and they don't see God at all. They just see a mountain. They just see another person. I love that parable where Jesus healed the blind man. And then the blind man, he said, what do you see? And he said, I see men like trees walking. They're just big obstacles in our way. You know, sometimes they bring me shade, I like them. Sometimes they're in my way, I don't like them. If I got to cut them down to get where I want or to get what I want planted, I don't like them. And it's all about what they can do for me. They can't see the creation and the wonder of what God has made in another person. They're just blind to it. God is nowhere, or God is now here. We don't want to be people who feel like God is nowhere. But you know, the Bible tells us what gives us that feeling. And it's sin. I'm going to ask Jonathan to come up here and do a little illustration for you. He did this kind of with the youth down there, and so he thought it was funny for having them do it. So I'm gonna have him do it. Thanks. Yeah, I'm gonna change it a little bit, but it's the same idea right here. Now Jonathan is different from me. I'm a person that I'm very emotional, but I have a hard time expressing my emotions, and I'm very analytical. I love to study the Bible. It took me years and years and years to be able to worship God from my heart. Now, you're just the opposite. You can worship easily. It's easy for you to pick up the guitar and sing to God anywhere, right? But studying the Bible has been something the Holy Spirit has had to develop that same hunger in you. And God creates us. We've talked about that before. God creates us with strengths and weaknesses. He doesn't make any of us where we have got it all together and we don't need the Holy Spirit to be the complete person he wants us to be. We are all created with huge gaps in our lives. And the Holy Spirit takes our personality, and when it's yielded to the Holy Spirit, He, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our hearts and changes our hearts to be able to desire so much to do the things that are not natural to us that everyone can see that God is in our lives. And so what I'm going to want you to do is, you don't have any problem when you're at a restaurant or something at a Bible study, if they say, okay, let's all pray, and you know you're going to be sitting there in the middle of a restaurant, and you're going to pray around this whole group, and bowing your head, and just connecting with God. That's a lot easier for you than some people. Okay. Well, I'm going to let you do it here, but I'm going to turn you around so everybody doesn't have to see it, because I'm going to make it easier. Okay. Yeah, yeah. And I want you to do just like this person right here. I want you to kneel down on the ground. Okay. And I want you just to raise your hands up like this. And I want you just to block everybody out, which that takes a little discipline. The last fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-discipline. When we have that love for God, it enables us to discipline ourselves, to let Him in our lives and connect with Him no matter what's going around. That's the last fruit of the Spirit. And so that's what I'm asking you to do right here. And I want you just to pray and just to thank God for something that He has given you or done in your life that just pops out right now. Was that something you were able to do? He's still doing it. Okay. Well, you know, I do have a time limit on this sermon. Okay. All right. Are you done now? Okay. Now, I'm going to add something right here. Boy, he's spiritual, isn't he? That's why he's the youth pastor. Okay. Now, the Bible tells us that sin can weigh us down. Okay. So I'm going to let you take one of these in each one of your hands. Okay, this one's Sean's sin, so you're carrying it for him. Actually, these are Sean's weights. Sean doesn't look big enough to lift these weights, does he? No, I'm kidding. I'm just teasing. Okay. Now, here's what I want you to do. The Bible says that our sin weighs us down. But what I want you to do, even though you're carrying this sin, because there's a couple sins right here that, you know, you really like these sins. And so he's got this sin in his life. He knows God doesn't want him to do it, but he's doing it anyway. And now it's time for him to come and pray and worship God. So what I want you to do is lift your hands back up again, and I want you to concentrate on another thing that God has done. And I want you to just praise and thank God within your heart. Now, don't talk to me while you're doing it. I want you to talk to God, okay? All right, I can see he's weltering right there. Put those there because I'm an old man. I don't want to hurt my back. Let me ask you a question, Jonathan. Was that the same experience both times? What were you thinking about as you tried to praise God the second time?
Not falling over?
Maybe a little pain starting in your arms? You could try to concentrate, but it would distract you down to the weight of the things that you knew were not in line with God in your life. Okay, thanks a lot. That's it. Now you can see why I didn't demonstrate that myself. I had to get somebody younger to do that. But the Bible tells us this. It says all sinful, wicked, and we're going to talk about what wicked is in just a minute. But it says all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. Here's something that people don't realize. Worship is an attitude that produces a feeling. And what we want to do is take that really significant choice that we have to make Him first and to love Him above everything else and then love what He wants. And if we put God first and others second, how many of you know that solves a lot of problems in our lives because we don't have time to think about who? We don't have time to think about ourselves and our problems because we are thinking about God and how He can solve the problems of others. And we find that as we follow Him, He meets our needs, doesn't He? And what sin is not, you know, clicking on the internet or drinking too much. Those are fruits of having a sinful attitude. Because how many of you know that I can't lie to you while I'm worshiping God? When I am close to God and I feel His presence and I am walking with Him, thanking Him for being with me and asking Him what is He doing and how does He want to use me and how can I honor Him and whatever, I can't lie to you then. In order to lie to you, what do I have to do? I got to push God out of my consciousness. I've got to separate myself from God in order to sin. That's what sin is. And once I push God away, and then I think I've got the freedom to do what I want, which the Bible tells us will eventually become a prison and a weight that I cannot carry. But I think that if I push God out of my consciousness, I can go do what I want and I'm free. And so I do what I want, and the result of that is that I have made the thought and the desire to separate God real. And by the choices that I've made and following that out and doing what I conceived in my heart that I knew I had to get God out of the picture to do, now by doing that, I've put something between him, God, and myself that has to be taken care of before I can come back. And so that is what sin is. It's pushing the truth away from myself. And the truth is that God made us. That God has a desire for our life, a purpose for our life, and he has a way he wants us to live our lives, and he wants to lead us through that. And he has got good purposes and wonderful things he wants to do in and through each one of us. And when we push that away, that is what's called sin. Romans 1:21 goes on to say, yes, they knew God, because really, you can't push him away without knowing him, right? Last week, we talked about the conscience, and even someone who wasn't brought up in church and hasn't read the Bible and didn't ever go to Sunday school, they still have got a witness that God put in our hearts that says, do not do this. Who told them not to cheat? Who told them not to lie? Who told them not to disobey their parents? Who told them not to sneak out late at night? You never did that, did you? Okay, good. The Holy Spirit in their conscience tells them, even if they don't know God's laws, that there is a law. But even when they knew that, they would not worship God. They would not say, hey, who you are is so greater than anyone else that you are worth more to me than anything else in this world, and I will put you first and love you first, and I am grateful for all you've done for me. As a matter of fact, they wouldn't even give him thanks because they were so concentrated on themselves. They had taken the whole universe and boiled it down to themselves, their life, what they see, what they feel, what they want, that they can't even see God anymore. And so they're not thankful for him. They're upset with him because of what he didn't give them they wanted. I love the proverb that says, people ruin their lives by their own choices, and then they're angry at the Lord. How many of you have seen that over and over in people's lives? This is what it's called to be lost, to be separated from God. The Bible goes on in Psalms 10, 4 through 5, to describe what this person is. You remember it said the sinful, wicked people? Here's who the wicked people are. In his pride, the wicked does not what? You want to know what wicked is? Wicked is when you do not seek God. He's seeking you, and you're running from him. You've got problems, you've got things that are happening in your life that cause stress, and those are things that God is allowing to let you see that if you live without him and you do what you want instead of what he wants, and you do go ahead and lie and steal and cheat and do all these things to get what you want, compromising because you've pushed him and what he wants and his authority out of your life, that when those things fall apart, you don't turn to him. You just keep going. So the pride of the wicked, I can do it myself. I can find a way. I can make it without God. I can be my own authority. I can be my own God. It's exactly what Eve was tempted with in the garden. It's the same thing that we are tempted with every single day. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is what? No room for God. Why can't he worship? There's no room for God in his life. There's no room for him to think about God. There is no room for him to realize who God is and what God is doing because he won't take the time to think about God. He's thinking about his problems. He's thinking about what he wants. He's thinking about how he can manipulate life to get through and to get what he wants in life. And that is what the Bible calls wicked. Because it separates us from all the things that God wants that are so far above our thinking, we could never imagine what good God wants to do. And I love verse 5 as it comes through. It says, your laws are rejected by him. So you've got a guy who's got no room for God in his thoughts, and he's rejected God's authority, so of course he's going to reject God's laws. He doesn't need God to give him laws. He's going to make his own laws up. I am going to do what's right in my own eyes. And pretty soon, God gives that person over to the delusion to think, okay, in your pride, you think you're good enough to make this life without me? Go ahead and try. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. And that's not talking about he goes blind because God cursed him and sent him blind. It means he can't perceive what is going on. He can't see God or God's purposes. He can't see God's love. He can't see forgiveness. He can't see redemption. He can't see what God wants to do in his life and other people. He can't see from God's perspective. He sees from his own perspective, and most of us know that the longer life goes and the more disappointments we experience, the bitter we get, the more critical we get, the more discouraged we get, and sometimes the more depressed we get. And we think that if we can just fix some of the things we're doing, that the problem will go away. The problem is not about the things we're doing. It's not about the things we're saying. It's about why we're doing it. Because we are disconnected with God and what he wants to do, so we are going to do what we think we have to do to get what we need when the pressure's on. And if the pressure's off, I can be a better person for a while. But when the pressure's back on, what's in my heart is going to come out. It's coming out of my mouth. It's coming out in my actions. But it's never too late. I love John 3:17. You know, usually you just hear John 3:16. But John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In other words, this is what Jesus came for. He knew we were separated from him. He knew we can't see him. He knew that even though we're born into this world, we're born into a family of people who are disconnected with God, and human beings are not connected with God without the Holy Spirit coming through. Layla would not be being baptized if Christ was not in your hearts right now, unless God, in his mercy, brought someone else in to influence her. Someone's got to tell her about Christ. Someone's got to tell her she can't follow her own heart. If she's surrounded by people who are doing their own thing, she's going to do her own thing. But God desires and sent his son into the world that we might be saved. Back to verse 16. All of us know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you know who this is? I hesitated on putting a picture up because some of you like him, some of you don't. And I'm not talking about his abilities or anything like that, but how many of you know that even the world respects the fact that Tim Tebow wants to follow Christ? And he puts that above everything else. Well, when he was going into the SEC championship game, he had been wearing under his eyes Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And it had become very popular. As a matter of fact, in the stands, people were wearing it and stuff like that. So he came into the SEC championship game, and he knew this was going to have a much, much broader audience watching it. And so he just felt like he was convicted by God to change that to John 3:16, which is the central verse of salvation. And so he changed it. And he went and he played the game. And when he came off, he had some people who rushed up to him and said, can you believe it? He said, you're not going to believe this. You know, you're not going to believe what happened. And he goes, well, what happened? He said, while the game was on, there were 94 million people that Googled John 3:16 to see what it meant. And, you know, I thought he was going to say something like, because I was watching this on an interview, I thought he was going to say something like, wow, that is incredible that God worked like that. He goes, you're kidding. And they said, no, we're not kidding. He said, you mean there's 94 million people who do not know what John 3:16 means? Think about that. Well, I want to tell you something. There are a lot more than 94 million people who don't know what it means. There are a lot of people sitting in churches who don't know what it means. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a lot of people even in the church that don't know what that means. What is everlasting life, or what is eternal life? Well, towards the end of the ministry, when Jesus is preparing to die on the cross, he explains exactly what it is. Jesus spoke these words in John 17:1. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son may also glorify you. When Jesus died on that cross and forgave the people who had crucified him and then rose from the dead, that power to rise from the dead all of a sudden made it crystal clear, even to the disciples that were wrestling with what was going on, that he himself truly was Emmanuel, God with us. He wasn't just a man that knew God well or another prophet. He was the Word become flesh. And as he was glorified and they could see who he really was, it glorified his Father and the plan that was there to suffer for the sins of all of us, that we might know that God loves us more than anything. As you have given him authority, he continues to pray, speaking of himself, over all flesh. There's the rub. There's nobody who doesn't believe in God. There's people who don't want to believe in God. And they have pushed him out and they don't want his presence there because it interferes with their self agenda. And they can convince themselves, and God will allow them to become deluded enough to think he does not exist. But inside of all of us, and we see that when bad things happen. I don't know how many times I've been with an atheist when something fell apart, and they said, well, I don't know why God did that to me. Well, I thought you didn't believe in God. Oh, yeah. But who else do I blame? Because something inside of us knows that there is a God. He has authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Eternal life only comes to those who are Christ's. And this is eternal life. Not that we keep on living. When God creates our souls or our spirits, that goes on living forever. It exists forever. But eternal life is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. You can be alive right now and be spiritually dead because you don't know who Christ is and you don't know who God is. He is vague and distant to you. You can be alive right now spiritually where your understanding of who God is being revealed to you the longer you live, just like as a baby grows up and gets to understand who his parents really are. You're growing up to understand who God is because you're connected with him. And that goes on forever. And when you die and leave this physical body and you join with Christ, you will see him as he is. And you will finally be matured. But eternal life does not have anything to do with time. It has to do with the quality of your relationship with God. Is it dead or is it alive? And I want to tell you something. There is no in between. It's one or the other. I love this verse in Psalms 119:55. It says, I reflect at night on who you are, O Lord. Therefore, I obey your instructions. A lot of people think that they have to clean their lives up so that God will accept them. They feel like, okay, I know I've walked away and I know I haven't sought God and I know I've got myself involved in all kinds of things that I shouldn't be involved with and I'm trapped, I can't get out myself. I can't get out unless God does a miracle for me, but he won't do a miracle for me because of everything I'm doing. So I'd like to pray, but I can't pray because I know what I'm involved in. Somehow I've got to find the strength to clean myself up and get myself out, extract myself from this, and then I'll do better. Maybe God will listen to me then. Well, that's not how it works. We reflect at night on who God is. In other words, once we come in a relationship with God and we desire him and we think about him and we reflect, we meditate, we consider, we think about who God is, the more we see who he is, the easier it is to obey him. And his Holy Spirit cleans our lives up. We don't clean them up. We can't clean them up. We don't have enough stick to it to make it through the whole thing. I love this verse. It says, the heavens are yours, the earth are yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it all. When is the last time that you stopped and you just looked outside at the beauty of creation or looked up into the stars and you just took time out to think about, who is this God who created this? How great are you? How wise are you to be able to have put all this together that things actually live? Who could create life? Who are you? You know why? If you don't do that, you don't? Because you're not connected to him. Because when we're connected to him, we want to know who he is. And the more we seek him, the more we find him. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory where? Above the heavens. You want to know how great God is? Think about outer space. It's beneath him. He created all of it and he stretched the heavens out like a tent. He's bigger than all that. How big and how powerful is God? How great is his control? If he can control that and all the planets and stars can move in this, what looks like chaos, but we set our watches by it because it's so finite. If he can do that, can he control and can he work in my situation? It's nothing compared to who he is. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Why in the world would God, who is so great, see me? Why would he care about me? Even though my father, and I am so fortunate to have a father that followed Christ and had such a close relationship with Christ, I'm his son. Why would God care of me? I didn't start off in that track. I made plenty of bad choices and mistakes. And yet, sometime in my life, I became aware that God had come down into my consciousness and spoken to me. All of a sudden, it wasn't just somebody talking about God. I knew he was right there. And he was pulling on my heart, and I knew in my heart that I was either going to embrace him or I was going to reject him. But this time, it wasn't something casual. God was speaking. And it was the God who created the universe. And I was somehow aware the veil had been taken off my eyes, and not saying, I know there's a God. I knew there was a God. And I knew he was speaking to me. What was I going to do? Why would God care about me? Why would he care about you? Some of you have experienced that. Most of you have experienced that. Some of you may be experiencing that right now, where God is speaking to your heart and you know that he is alive and he is true. You don't know what to do with it, but you know he's there. Revelation 4:11 says, worthy are you, O Lord, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Once we realize who God is and how he loves us, we rush at the opportunity to come to him through Christ. We cannot believe that Christ would come to earth and die for us, that we might be forgiven and united with the God of the universe. But for somehow, we know he wants us, and we cannot reject that. We don't want to push him away. We want to worship him. That's why the Bible tells us that God is seeking true worshipers. I reflect at night on who you are, O Lord. Therefore, I obey your instructions. When we see who God is and we pursue God and God reveals himself to us through Jesus Christ, it's not hard to want to please him because we're grateful. If we're not grateful for God, if we can't see what God has done in forgiving our sins, we're not strong and disciplined enough to obey him consistently. True obedience or worship is the refusal to compromise in any regard our relationship with God, regardless of the consequences. Now, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads right here, and we're going to pray. Father, it is so easy in this life to get pulled in so many directions and to run after the needs of our heart. I want to be loved. I want to feel safe. I want to be accepted. I want to be respected. I want something meaningful in my life. And there are all kinds of voices who are calling around saying, come here and this will fill you up. And Lord, it is so easy for us to just run away on our own path and find ourselves so far away from you. And Father, we are so grateful that you are not a hard, harsh, judgmental God who puts us in this earth where we don't really know anything and then is angry at us because we don't figure it out and come to you immediately. But Lord, you are full of mercy and grace, and even though we run from you, you chase us down. Even though we make choices that we know hurt you, you still reach out and grab a hold of our hearts, and we realize that you are reaching to us through Christ. And through that sacrifice that he made, paying for everything we've done to allow us to come to you without fear. And so right now, Lord, I pray anyone in this room that feels right now the conviction of your Holy Spirit, that in their heart they know they're separated from you, that you would give them the faith and the courage to simply turn to you and pray with me. Father, forgive me. Forgive me for everything that I've ever said or done or thought that I know would not please you. Forgive me for not looking for you. But I feel you touching my heart right now. And I want to see you. I want to feel your love. I need you. Save me. Thank you that Christ came and died, that I know that you love me. Take my life right now and make it what you want it to be. I give my life to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.